Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want to bring you a message that I've entitled, Living the Victory. You know, there is a something that I think you know that took place centuries after the letters that we have, and I'll even say centuries after the New Testament letters that we have. There is something that took place that is a great blessing to me as a Bible teacher, but also something that brings frustration to me at times as we seek to teach the Bible. And what I'm referring to is the fact that chapters and verses were added to the text. I mean, I think you know that Peter didn't say, okay, now chapter 4, verse 1. He was writing. Now that maybe I'm catching you off guard. Some of you think, well, it's always been there. No, it's not. Now, it's a blessing in that I'm thankful that today I didn't say, okay, let's start out at the beginning of 1 Peter. Now go down, oh, I don't know, because you can't say go to this page because we all have different pages and different, we'll look for this word. Well, we have different versions. So I am thankful that I can say we're going to be in chapter 4 and we're going to do verses 1 through 6 today. The frustration can be that we may tend to jump to a new chapter, chapter 4, and totally segregate it from what we just learned in chapter 3. We remember, Peter didn't write in that chapter. So this is just a continuation of thought. It's very frustrating when a new chapter begins with the word therefore. All right, the reason I know we do that, we even use that language. Hey, I'm starting a new chapter in my life. I'm ready to move forward and not worry about what is behind me. This is a text where we cannot do that. We must go back and look because he begins with therefore. Well, what is the therefore in response to? Peter is saying Christ is the victor. If we go back to the end of verse 21 and verse 22 of chapter 3, he is saying that Christ has brought victory through his death, burial, and resurrection. And verse 22 says, he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Christ has the victory, and our union with Christ is so strong that we get to share in that victory. But church, hear me, this isn't just a victory that is in the future tense. This is not a victory that we talk about, well, one day I will get to live in the victory of Christ. No, Paul is going to say we can experience that victory. We can live in that victory. We can live out that victory in our day today as we are walking with Christ. Follow along, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, They think it's strange. The outside world, they think it's strange that we do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Today I want to talk about three ways that we can live in the victory of Christ. What that means, how do we live out this victory here and now? First of all is a word of desire. It's a word of desire. It's a word of want to. And the first point is this: we need to seek to know the victory of Christ. We need to study and understand the victory that Christ achieved through the death, burial, and resurrection in our life. Let's look closely at specifically verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also in the same flesh, for he who suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now what does that mean? Well, I think we have to understand that here the Apostle Peter, and how often the Apostle Paul will use the word flesh, are not exactly the same. Paul will often talk about the flesh being the sinful man, the fallen man. Well, here, Peter is referring to the flesh. He's talking about our earthly lives that we are living out here. Now, we know that because if Christ died in the flesh, now, even taking on our sins, we wouldn't say that Christ was a man of a fallen nature, okay? He was perfect. He never sinned, fully God and fully man. So when he suffered in the flesh, he did not put away sin because there was no sin to put away. So that's certainly not what this verse is talking about. Some people believe that it's kind of going back to Romans chapter 6, that union that we have with Christ that I mentioned earlier. It is so strong that when Christ died, we died with him. That when Christ conquered sin, we conquered sin with him. Well, there's certainly a way in which that is true, in that if we're talking about the penalty of sin, that Christ's followers are no longer under the penalty or the damnation of sin. We are in the grace of God. But we also look at our lives, even as we seek to follow Christ, there is still sin in our lives. So I believe this is saying that Christ, he had settled in his heart to do the will of God. Look at verse 2. Now this is talking about man, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now, where do we see this most evident in the life of Jesus? We find it in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He's saying, "Father, I would rather suffer than to sin. I would rather suffer the pain and shame of a cross then go against your will." And when we come to that point, church, hear me, when we come to the point where we can, with honesty in our heart, look to our Father in heaven and say, "I would rather suffer. I would rather be thrown in jail. I would rather even have my life ended than sin against you, than to deny you, than to just go along to get along." That is when we can say that we have seen sin is not the dominant thing in our life. It's not the desire in our life. Our desire is to do the will of the Father, no matter what it would cost us. That's why Scripture talks about putting on the whole armor of God, because life is a battle. And maybe we don't experience it as much. I think we should. Maybe we're just blind to it. That we don't experience and see it as much as other parts of the world. But living out your Christian faith in some parts of the world, it is done to the point where you know if it's found out, it could cost you your life. It could cost you your business. It could cost you even your family. But you say, I would rather walk with Christ than have any of those things, even my life. So we have the victory. We each can say, Father, my desire is to do your will, even if I would have to suffer. But there is still the battle of the fallen man living in a fallen world where we have oftentimes one foot toward our walk with Christ and one foot with living in this world. You know, this past week as we celebrated the date of the invasion of Normandy, D-Day. And I was watching a commentary on D-Day, and one commentator said this, that after the D-Day success, the war was really over. It was the beginning of the end. The war was really over after the D-Day invasion. Well, now, the D-Day invasion was June the 6th, 1944. Well, I would love for my uncle, who has passed away now, to come and, Uncle Cliff, tell me about that. Well, he would say, well, it's interesting, if that was really kind of effectively the end of the war, well, in December of 44 and January of 45, I was in this little battle called the Battle of the Bulge. And boy, it was still pretty devastating and pretty bloody for the war to have ended. It wasn't April till April of 45 before the surrender of the Germans. Now, everything that I've told you is true. Once there was an established beachhead in France, that was really the beginning of the end. But there were still battles to be fought. There was still war to be waged until the final surrender. I kind of look at that and see it the same way in our lives. Christ secured the victory, a total victory, a victory that we can rest in. But in this life, we still have battles. We still have to wage war against the fallen man. There is still, and I'll say it in a moment, that part of us, when we read the ways of the Gentiles, as he would call it, there's that little part of us says, boy, that might be fun. But we know it's not. We know it doesn't bring fulfillment. I'm jumping ahead to my next point. But we know there is a battle still to be fought. We have the victory. And we need to understand that victory. We need to study and meditate and spend time. He said, you put on this same mind in verse 1. How do we put on the mind of Christ? We spend time in his word. We spend time in communication with him. That's how we figure out and learn the mind of Christ. He says, you put on that same mind where you're willing to say, I would rather suffer than to sin. And that is when we are at our best opportunity to just conquer that mortal man that desires the things in our life that are opposite to what God would desire. We seek to know the victory of Christ. The second point is this. We understand the great joy of this victory. We understand the great joy of this victory. Verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing what is the will of the Gentiles. Let me stop for just a second. That can be a relative term. Some of you, maybe you'd say, well, I'm certainly not perfect, but I didn't spend a lot of time. Maybe in your mind you think, I didn't do these things. Others of us, we look at, yeah, that's exactly, I spent enough time in that sewage. I spent enough time in that garbage. And I don't desire it anymore. It speaks to a past life. The fallen man said these things are appealing. And he just lays them out. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abdominal idolatries. The fallen man said that's how to have fulfillment. And I thought that's how you had fulfillment. I've told you this before. I remember in college, and I would go, and some people in this church knew me in college, and they would give a testimony to this. Boy, Marty was the life of the party. I just wanted everybody to just have fun. But here's what would happen. I would go home at night. I would lay in the bed, and I it's like I could look up, and it would be... It would be Christ. It would be my grandparents. It's like all of them were just gazing down upon me. And how one person could look like the life of the party one moment and then just be absolutely miserable the next with the conviction of God upon me. That's exactly what it was like. Because there was something deep within me, the Spirit of God crying out, Marty, this is never going to bring fulfillment to your life. No matter what you think, it's not going to fulfill you. I've got something better. I've used this illustration before. You know, when I was probably in elementary school, my favorite toy in the world was G.I. Joe's. Anybody ever have any G.I. Joe's? I love G.I., not the little ones, the fake ones, I call them. I'm talking about the big ones with they had the beard. That's why I wear a beard. I'm still attracted to G.I. Joe, and I want that lifestyle, you know. You know, you'd pull out the thing in the back, and it would talk to you until it got wet. Then it was, I loved it. Man, I had different G.I. Joes. I had tanks. I had jeeps. I had command stations. I had submarines. I had boats. I had everything about G.I. Joes. I thought one day I'm going to grow up. I'm going to be the king of G.I. Joes. I'm going to probably own a G.I. Joe store when I grow up. But then one day in the sixth grade, I had grown, and some older boys after church, we were leaving church, said, hey, we're going to come back here in a couple hours and play football. Do you want to come? I said, sure, I'll come. You know, when you're in the sixth grade and you can hang out with eighth graders, you'll do about anything. I said, sure, I'd love to come back. And one boy said, no, we're going to play tackle. Well, that's all right. That'll be fun. You know, I remember leaving that ball game that day. And it was like the boy had become a man. I never played with G.I. Joes again. I had determined that there was something a whole lot more fun than those little toys that were in the toy box. See, I think for me, that's life as a Christ follower. I've learned that there is something so much greater than these ways of, Peter would say, the ways of the Gentiles. There's something so much more fulfilling. There's something so much more gratifying. There's something that's such more of a blessing to me than that old life. And I'm thankful that I have understood that, and thankful that while the battle is still going on, the battle for my mind, I have settled the fact that there is no one that can fulfill me like Christ can fulfill me and his ways. Now, the world won't see it. Look at verse 4. In regard to these things, they'll think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. The world looks at us and says, boy, you're just weird. You mean you don't want to go out and do this and do that, and if it feels good, do it? You don't want to have that lifestyle? They think it's absolutely strange. You know, Craig Bailey came up with a great analogy this week. We were talking through this. He said, you know, this lewdness, lust, revelries, it was such ingrained into the society, the Roman society of that day, that to go against that, you would have been looked at like, okay, well, what is wrong with them? Surely there must be something that they are up to. It would be like today. Now, I'm sure most of you have a cell phone. I would say probably 99% of you in this room have a cell phone. But let's maybe all of a sudden you start saying, I'm not going to have a cell phone. I refuse to have one. I'm not going to be here. People in society, because cell phones are so ingrained in our society, they will think, well, that's just strange that you don't want to have a mobile phone. I mean, that's just weird. That's how ingrained this was in the Roman society. And it says, they're going to look strange at you. Well, is it a lot different in our society? I mean, you're going to be called a prude. You're going to be called a Puritan. You're going to be called a religious freak. You're going to be called a fundamentalist. Why? Because I want to walk with Christ. It will seem strange, but you know. See, here's the thing. You know that former life, it doesn't fulfill you. It doesn't add meaning. It doesn't bring joy like walking with Christ brings joy. So we've got to understand the joy that comes when we are in obedience to Christ and walking with him. If you've never experienced that joy, let me just plead with you and urge you, run to Christ. Run to him and experience that freedom. Experience the fact that you don't have to lay down at night and the conviction of God be all over you because you know you're doing what is wrong. Run to him and experience that freedom. Understand the joy of the victory. And then the third point is this. We proclaim the victory until Christ returns. We proclaim that victory until he comes again. In verse 5, we see a word of judgment. They will give an account to him. We're all going to give an account. We will either be judged in our sin or we will be judged according to our works. We're going to all stand before God at either the great white throne judgment or the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to have to give an account. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, what does this mean? It is because there is a judgment to come. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. What's he saying? Is this gospel that we have, it is not to just be held up in this room of meeting. That the gospel is not just for people who have experienced the new birth. The gospel was given for those who are dead in their trespasses and sin. The gospel goes forth. Why? So that they will not be judged in their lostness, but they will be judged because they have trusted Christ as Savior and now don't have to face the great white throne judgment. I can see Peter here talking, and I know he's writing here, but maybe seeing faces. It was this person. It was Mark who was lost in his sin, and he heard the gospel and he repented and believed. And now he's a child of God. See, it's this judgment. It should motivate us to go and tell. Let me just tell you the problem in the Western church. The problem is that there's a lot of things that move our emotions. There are a lot of things that make us emotional. Like you see a commercial about abused pets, abused animals. Now, I think we ought to care for animals. I love animals. When we think about stuff that we have, we get emotional about that passing down from generation to generation. We get emotional about a lot of things. The problem is the lost of the world usually isn't one of them. When we think about the massive lostness and those who are dying today, having never heard the gospel, those who are dying today, having never had the gospel of Christ proclaimed to them, does that move us? Does that stir us? Does it cause us to leave our comfortness zones, our comfort zones, to take the gospel out? He's saying for this reason the gospel was proclaimed. Do we believe that people can hear the gospel and repent and believe? And does that move us to want to go proclaim it? You know, I have people come to me and say, Pastor, I'm trying to figure out the will of God for my life. What's the will of God for my life? Well, in just six verses, it talks twice about the will of God. First of all, the will of God would be that you would walk in obedience to Him. So we can settle that. Okay, that's the will. If you're just living a sinful life, I can promise you that is not the will of God for you. Now, I've tried to hear that, but I've had people tell me that before. And what's the other will of God? It says, but live according to God in the Spirit. The same way it talks about the will of God. Maybe your translation even says that. It's the will of God. We find it here. We find it in the Great Commission. We find it in all the Gospels. We find it in the letters. That God's will is for us to take the gospel and to make disciples by sharing. It's the will of God that we, His church, take this gospel. For this reason, the gospel was preached. We are just simply men and women who once were dead, but now been made alive, going and speaking the gospel to dead men and women. One person said, we're just simply beggars, one beggar telling another beggar how to get bread. We take the gospel forth. But here's what the devil will say. The devil will say they're not interested. Let me just give you an update. In view of the Southern Baptist Convention starting, some of you don't know that the week before the Southern Baptist Convention, there's an event called Crossover. It's students from our seminaries and the Southern Baptist Convention come together. And they meet in the city that's going to host the convention. And they spend time. They go out and they share. They go into coffee shops. They go door to door. They go into every place that they can and just simply share. Well, the devil would say no one in the world's interested in this message we have anymore. Let me tell you what came out in just a few days. 19,861 seeds were planted of the gospel in Dallas. 3,274 gospel conversations where it wasn't just you pass somebody a tract, but I mean you sit down and you share the gospel. You have a gospel conversation with someone. And this week, 347 decisions for Jesus Christ in Dallas. 347 people have passed from death into life by trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Don't tell me the world's not interested. Don't tell me your neighborhood's not interested. Don't tell me your workplace isn't interested. They are interested. The problem is many of them don't even know about the hope that is there. And that's why we can share them. We have the victory. And now let's just go proclaim that victory. Let's live that victory. Let's put away the past life and live in the victory of Christ and then proclaim that victory to the world around us.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.